Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We always thank you for the opportunity that we can open your word. And we can look into what your word says. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit, the teacher within, that guides and directs us and teaches us. Thank you for the preparation of our hearts. So that when the word comes forth, it lands on that fertile soil of our hearts, Father, that causes to be changed, causes to be made in the image and likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the spiritual ears you give us to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying in these days. Lord, we thank you for the spiritual eyes that you've given us so that we can see what you're wanting us to see as we look at the world around us, we look at those that cross our paths, and we look unto you because you are the author and finisher of our faith. And we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Continue to keep Pastor Mark and Christine in prayer as they're enjoying a time of refreshing in the Lord. On Sunday, as you well know, I did a teaching and we looked at Paul. And we looked at the effects of afflictions that he had on his life. And we learned that in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 38, that Paul came to a place that he was fully persuaded. He was fully persuaded. As a result of all the things he went through, he got to a place where he was fully persuaded. And then we looked at, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, we learned that Paul was determined to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. We learned those two things. They were very important. And as I got done with that, and I knew I was going to have to prepare for tonight's service and also this coming Sunday, I said, okay, Lord, what do you want me to share with the people tonight? He said, I want you to take a look at another person in the Bible, and I want you to allow me to teach you things we can learn from that person. And guess what? It has to do with afflictions. Because I believe a lot of people in the body of Christ are going through testings and trials and afflictions. And we can go through them with God's perspective, or we can go through them with a worldly perspective, or we can go through them with our emotions. Only one will be the right way to go through them, and that's with God's perspective. I want you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 16. Starting in verse 1. It says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. Verse 2. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Verse 3. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Verse 4. So he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Verse 5. Then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. Verse 6. So Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. Verse 8. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. Verse 9. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Verse 10. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. Verse 11. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. Verse 12. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? Verse 14. Therefore the well was called Beer-lahai-ro. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bereb. Verse 15. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Verse 16. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. And do I want to read the last two? No, that's it. Okay. There's a lot we're going to learn from this story. Okay? First of all, did God tell Abram to have sex with Hagar? No, he didn't. Whose voice did he listen to? His wife's voice. Now, don't go out of here tonight and go, you know, man, you can't listen to your wife's voice. That's not what this is showing us, okay? They were both at fault because neither of them went to the Lord and said, Lord, what should we do in this situation? He got his advice from Sarai, who gave him, it would appear to be, the wrong advice. But God is bigger than our mistakes, okay? But as a result of him listening to her voice, it ended up producing afflictions for Hagar. Okay? So, Abram and Hagar have a sexual relationship. She becomes pregnant. And after she found out that she's pregnant, Sarai, who told her to go in with Abram, Hagar develops a little attitude. She's got her little nose up in the air when she looks at Sarai. And Sarai doesn't like it. She gets a little upset. So I wrote down, Hagar communicated an air of superiority to Sarai. As a result of that, it says in verse 6, put up verse 6 there. So Abram said to Sarai, indeed your maid is in your hand to do as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she dealt harshly. In the King James, it says, dealt hardly. That means she looked down upon her. she began to kind of browbeat her. She kind of put her back in her place. Hey, you're a maid here. You know, who do you think you are coming across like you're better than me? But as a result of it, it caused Hagar to do something. In verse 6, Sarai dealt harshly with her, and what did Hagar do? She fled. She fled. Now, unfortunately, in the body of Christ, when Christians undergo hardship and difficulties, we have a tendency sometimes to want to flee rather than dealing with the situation or circumstances. Christians, sorry to say, we don't like confrontation. We don't like hardships. We don't like afflictions. But we're going to learn from this story, there's something that's very important that we can learn. So, she ran away. She fled. Now, she fled in the direction of her homeland. She was going to go, she was running home, okay? Women have a tendency to do that when they first get married and things aren't working out right. I'm going back home. I have safety back home. Well, the Bible's very clear on that. Leave your mother and father and cleave unto your husband. We got to work things out, okay? Whether it's between a husband and wife, between its parents and children, between one another as brothers and sisters of the Lord, we have to work things out. We just can't run from them. So she fled in the direction of her homeland out through the desert. Now, was that smart on her part? No, because I want you to think about some things. It doesn't say this in what we read, but when you start to look at this picture, okay, here we have Hagar. She's pregnant with child. She's going to return to her homeland. And in order to get to her homeland, she has to go through the desert, which is a dry place. Okay? So, I wrote down some of the possibilities that could have happened. She could have been abused or taken captive by the nomadic traders. They roamed that area. They roamed those deserts. And they weren't all gentlemen. Okay? And they could have said, okay, look at this woman traveling by herself. So a lot of things could happen. Being pregnant, she could have lost her baby because the terrain and the geographical area that she was traveling over wasn't ideal for a pregnant woman. It's going to be dry. It's going to be hot. And she left hastily. When she fled Sarai, she left hastily. So when someone leaves hastily, you think she had all the supplies she was going to need to make that trek back to her homeland? No. She didn't have all the supplies she was going to need. So, by leaving hastily, she probably didn't have all the supplies she needed. Okay? But somehow, she makes it to a spring of water in the desert. She makes it to that place. Now, when we're in afflictions and we're in trials and testings, have you ever felt like you wanted to just flee and just get away from everything and everyone? It happens. But here's what never happens. Okay? Let's go to verse 7. It says, and the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. We can't run from God. God knows where we're at all times. We can feel like we're running. We feel like we can get away from a situation, but we can never get away from God. He knows where you're at. He sees where you're at all times. Now, it says the angel of the Lord found her. He found her. If that's not a picture of a compassionate God who is concerned for the poor, confused servant girl, I don't know what is. She's just like, I don't understand what's going on. Why is this happening? We've all been there. Different situations and circumstances that occur in our lives, we're like, I don't understand. Probably like Hagar felt. She was like, I don't understand. Now, there's something that's important here. Because in verse 8, what does the angel of the Lord say? And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, ask her two questions. Where have you come from? And where are you going? She knew the answer to the first one. I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. But she wasn't sure where she was going. And you know what? When we're in trials and testings and tribulations, those are probably two good questions that we need to answer. Where did we come from to get in this situation? And where are we going to go to get out of this situation? She didn't have the answer to the second one. And I wrote down, no one is too insignificant to be lost in God's sight. I don't care how bad you feel in the situation and circumstance you're in, you're never insignificant in God's sight. You are precious in God's sight. See, Hagar could run from Sarai, but she couldn't run and hide from God. See, we think we can run away from confrontations. We can run away from these afflictions. And we think, whew, nobody knows where I'm at. Nobody knows how I feel. Nobody knows what's going on. Except we forget God knows all things. He's right there. He hasn't left us. He hasn't forsaken us. But see, our mindset as Christians, in our afflictions or confrontations, it's much easier to run from the problem than it is to deal with the problem. We like running from problems. We like running from situations and circumstances because we just don't want to deal with them. And that's why he asked her those questions. Where have you come from? Where are you going? And I wrote down, we can try to run from our afflictions, but we can't hide from God. And we can't hide from the dealing that needs to take place for it to be resolved. And see, that's what we learned from Paul. Paul got to the place that he was fully persuaded. And he went on and listed all these things. He was fully, why was he fully persuaded? He was fully persuaded because he knew through all his testings and all his trials, he was fully persuaded that neither death nor life, powers nor principalities, things present nor things to come, would ever separate him from the love of God. Because God's love is so strong and so powerful, it's always there to bring you back in. For you to experience His mercy. For you to experience His grace. Why? Because He loves you. But here's the key thing. That Christians do not like to hear. Verse 9. Return, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, said unto Hagar, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. She is saying, and you know what? This is what God says to us a long time. You need to return to the problem. You need to return to the area that went wrong. You need to return to the thing that you don't want to deal with. But here's what we don't like. We don't like to submit. We don't like to submit to His lordship. We do not want to surrender to His correction. Well, you don't understand. I may not understand, but God understands. God understands why you're dealing with this affliction. God understands why you're dealing with this confrontation or why you're not wanting to deal with them. Told her to return to Sarai and submit. The word submit there means... It's also the same word, it's interesting, that we looked at earlier when it said hardly. That word hardly and submit are the same word. They're the same word. And it means submit yourself, become weaker, become low, become humble. You know there's unresolved reconciliation and unresolved unforgiveness between brothers and sisters because someone doesn't want to submit and humble themselves and lower themselves and take the first step and say, you know what? I really don't care who's wrong in this situation. I want to make it right. I want to deal with it. That's because when you fully submit to God, you see His perspective, not your perspective. In our afflictions, we are not to run or escape, but we need to return to whatever we're dealing with and submit ourselves to the Lord. That's God's heart. He doesn't want us running. He doesn't want us, you know, ignoring it. He wants us to return to the place that has caused us to be in the situation we're with, deal with it, submit ourselves to God, and allow God to bring about the change in your heart and my heart. But there's so much in the body of Christ. People get offended. People get their nose bent out of shape. And it's all because their feelings get hurt. All of our feelings get hurt. But who's the bigger person? Who's the bigger person in this situation? The one that puts up the wall or the one that just bows themselves down, submits to God? Because we know what God's Word said. If you can't forgive, you've been forgiven, but you can't forgive? Who suffers? We do. We do. But now then, this is totally contrary. Sue and I had a conversation the other day. And she was talking about, you know, when you have a decision to make and something's going on, and if the world is doing it, God's probably not in it. If the world's not doing it, God's probably in it. Because God does everything absolutely different than the way the world does it. The world says, hate your enemy. God says, love your enemy. And you can go on list after list after list. You know, someone slaps you, turn the other cheek. Come on. The world says, he ain't slapping me again. I'm knocking his lights out. Okay? But he tells Hagar to return to Sarai. He tells her to submit to her authority. And then in verse 10, it says, the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. That simple obedience was going to cause her to be blessed exceedingly. I ask you, how many times do we rob ourselves of God's blessing because we do not want to obey and submit to those in authority over us? Obedience always comes before blessings. If we're being robbed of blessings, we're probably not being obedient to something that God is telling us to submit to or to be under the authority of that person above us. Men, I think we struggle with that more than women. Because we got this ego and this pride, no one's going to tell me what to do. That's why when you look at a new church, most of the people in there are women initially. Because they don't have a problem submitting to Jesus' lordship. Men, and I'm not allowing anyone to tell me what to do. I've done it this way for 40 years. I'm not changing. Women are used to submitting to their husbands. They're used to being in submission. Men, we don't like submission. But we better learn to like submission. We better learn to like submitting, because that will allow us to receive the things the Lord wants to do in our lives and allow us to receive not only the blessings to us and our family, but what does it say? We'll multiply your descendants. Children, grandchildren, just goes down the line. I wrote down, some people never grow in the Lord because they have a habit of running from difficult situations where God has put them for their training. It gets tough, boom, they're gone. You see it in the church all the time. People come and sit in these chairs for a certain period of time, and all of a sudden, someone looks at them the wrong way, or someone doesn't say hi to them, or they don't like a word that's preached. Boom, they're gone. And well, I'll just read it to you. I said it would. What did I do with it? Oh. One of the commentaries I looked at, one of the examples, it said, and this occurs because people don't want to submit to authority. It says, if you're hopping from church to church, disgruntled with each one because of the impossible people who wronged you, you need to commit yourself to a church where Christ is honored and his word is preached. Stick it out and work through the problems in a spirit of submission to the leadership God has placed in that church. Even though they aren't perfect, as one person said, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it, you'll spoil it. That's so true. But that happens all the time. Someone gets bent out of shape, you know, Pastor didn't look at him. Pastor didn't say hi. Pastor's talking on a subject that they may not completely understand, but they've had teaching in the past that was contrary to the truth of God's word. I know that for a fact because when I first started sitting under Pastor Bill's teachings, it shook the foundations of my heart seriously because I'd had some other teaching that didn't quite line up. But you know what? I submitted to his lordship. I submitted to his pastorship. And guess what? The truth began to show me and allow me to see the truth of God's word. You'll never experience that if you're running. You'll never experience that if you think you're looking for the right church or a perfect church. They don't exist. Because as soon as someone walks through the back door, it's imperfect. That's the point this guy's making. When we submit to God in our afflictions, He will bless us and our descendants. Now, here's the verse that got my attention. Because I've heard it, I don't know how many times. God just doesn't hear my cry. He doesn't. I'm calling on His name, and He just doesn't hear me. Put up verse 11, please. And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction." Didn't say he heard her prayer. Didn't say I heard her cries. I heard her affliction. Don't ever think God doesn't know what you're going through. He heard her afflictions. God heard her afflictions. That's why He sent the angel to minister to her needs. He heard her afflictions, not her prayer. I've read this passage of Scripture many times, but that when I got to that, it jumped out at me. Wait a second. He heard her afflictions. If you're going through afflictions and you're going through trials and testings and tribulations, He knows it. He sees it because God sees. God sees all of that. And it's interesting because in verse 13, Hagar says, "And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me." He spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." God sees. God sees what's going on in your life. God sees what's going on in my life. Don't ever allow the enemy to whisper in your ear, "God doesn't care." Because He sees. He sees the situations and circumstances you're in. He sees it. But it also said, for she said, have I also here seen Him who sees me? She's realized, she got a revelation that God sees her afflictions, but as a result of God seeing her afflictions, she now has the opportunity to see the one who sees her afflictions. I think we miss seeing God sometimes because we're so focused on the affliction, we're so focused on the confrontation, we do not see the God who's at work in that confrontation and that affliction in our lives. She didn't. She saw the God who saw her afflictions and heard God heard Hagar's afflictions, not her prayers. That's a key verse. Heard her afflictions. That's because He's a caring God. Hold your place right there, and I'm going to turn over to Psalm 34. We know this passage of Scripture. Psalm 34, 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of some of them. Oh, did I misread that? He delivers him out of them all. He delivers us out of all our afflictions. Go up to verse 15. We just read Hagar says he's the God that sees, right? As a result of what she encountered. Look at verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. God has his eye upon you. God has his eye upon me. When we're in afflictions, when we're in trials, when we're in tribulation, God has his eye on you. He's looking at the circumstances. And he's wanting you to look unto him so he can lead you and guide you out of that. Now, go over to Psalm 33. Verse 18, because this applies to Hagar. Behold, the eyes of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Did God or did not God extend his mercy to Hagar in that situation? He extended his mercy. He granted his mercy to Hagar during this situation. But Hagar, in verse 13, says, the name of the Lord, thou God seeth me. Put that on your refrigerator. When you're going through a trial, and you're going through a testing, and you're going through things that need to be resolved, put it on your refrigerator and say, God seeth me. God knows what I'm going through. God hasn't left me. God will send whoever he needs to send. In this case, he sent an angel to minister to Hagar. Does anyone know what the name of the well that she speaks about in verse 14 means? What it's translated to? It says, wherefore the well was called Beer-lah-hai-roi. That word there is translated, well of the living one seeing me. What did Jesus say? Drink of these waters and you'll never thirst. He's the well of living waters. Jesus is the well of living waters. When we partake and drink of Jesus, we will never thirst. Now then, turn over to Proverbs 15:13. Did I get that right? No, 15:3. I was going to say, that doesn't make sense. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Behold the evil and the good. So, if his eyes are in every place, what is it that God doesn't see? Zero, nilch, nada, nothing. God sees everything that's going on. God sees every aspect of your life. God sees you when you sneeze in the morning. He sees you when you get out of bed. He sees you on your favorite place to go to work. He knows all those things. He sees the joy on your face. He sees the sadness on your face when you're going through trials and tribulations. But you have to know that He is there with you. He sees everything. And I think Paul might have understood that. For him to be determined and fully persuaded, Paul had to know that God saw everything that was going on with his life. Now, do we like all the trials and testings and afflictions? No. But can we learn from them? Yes, we can. Now, let's go to Job 34. Job 34. Verse 21-22. Verse 21-22 says, "For his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees some of his steps." Thank you, Joan. She was shaking her head before I even got it out of my mouth. "There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the worker of iniquities may hide themselves." So, do we have an enemy? Yes. And we have an enemy that wants to whisper in our ear and says, "God doesn't care. You're going through it. You're on your own. What you're going through, you're on your own, sweetheart. You're just going to have to endure." But he says, "There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves." Because it says in verse 21, "For his eyes are on the ways of man." His eyes are on every step you and I take. He sees all things. Not some things, all things. So he's there. God is there. And God, just like I did on Sunday, I left you with two things that God wanted you to know. God wanted you to know that in order to be fully persuaded, you have to know that all the trials and testings and tribulations that occur in your life, you may not understand, but you have to know that God sees them, God will get you through them. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he wanted to know, he was determined to know God and Him crucified. I ask you a question. Sometimes our growth in the Lord is greater when we come out of testing and we have to totally see when everything's going right. I don't understand this. I've done it. I still do it sometimes, not as much as I used to. But why is it when everything's going right and we're just walking along and just feel like we're on cloud nine, and God even warned us in His Word, "Don't neglect me. Don't forget about me." But yet when we're in trials and tribulations and we're being tested and we're being persecuted, oh Lord, we're talking to Him 24/7. But see, we should be talking to Him 24/7 in the good times, in the bad times, in the times we don't understand, in the times that we think He's not there. But as a result of tonight's lesson, we know that God sees. And it doesn't make any difference whether you're the high and mighty, or you're the lowly servant. It doesn't matter with God. He sees all of us. So we're never alone in our afflictions. Now then, before I close in prayer, I was at work today, and was in the process of finishing up, and that still small voice goes, "Its message isn't done." I go, "Yeah, it is. I've got all my notes. I did all my study this morning. It's not done." He goes, "No, you got one thing's missing." And I went online, and I got so blessed. I was telling Joan before the class tonight. I got so blessed because I listened to this song before I came tonight. And I'm going to have them play it now. It's about a little less than 12 minutes. But when you hear this song and you listen to its words, not only will it minister what I've taught you tonight, it's going to minister how much God sees what's going on in your life. Go ahead and play that, and then I'll add some stuff and we'll close tonight.
Was a single mother. She was abandoned by the family she belonged to. And there in the wilderness with her son, alone, with very little provision, she was wondering. She was questioning. Does anyone care? She's crying now. The desert. She's lost in her despair. She thinks nobody loves her. Hagar thinks nobody's there. But God says, she lived with her mother-in-law, who was also a widow. and now it was time to move on. But Ruth had never been to Bethlehem. She had never tasted of the house of bread. But now she had heard an inner invitation to come and taste and see. And so she vowed herself to her mother-in-law and said, "Where you go, I will go. Where you lie, I will lie. Where you die, I will die." And she begins a journey to the promised land. She's traveling through the desert, and she's leaving her despair. She's hoping for a future, praying God will lead her there. And he says, "I will put a ring around your finger, and I will bless a child within your womb, and the Savior will be born for you to free the world from sin. And he'll make all things new for you and love you back to life again, again." And then from Ruth, who gave birth to a son, Obed, who gave birth to a son, Jesse, who gave birth to a son, named David. Now this same once shepherd boy, mighty warrior, anointed king, is alone, terrified, in the darkness. He's hiding in the desert. He's battling despair. David thinks his life is over, it's over, and God, he doesn't care. But God says, "I will be the rock of your salvation. The power of my spirit will free you from all fear. In the hour of your deepest need, you'll find that I am near. I am here.
Her hope died. It died.
crying in the garden. She's broken in despair. She's searching for her Savior, but his body isn't there. Then he says, Mary,
That song was written by Kathy Lee Gifford. I don't know if you know who Kathy Lee Gifford is. Her husband was a football player that died a few years ago, Frank Gifford. And she wrote that song. And the other lady sang it. But it's such a beautiful song because just those words, I'm the God who sees. God sees, no matter what you're going through. But if you just remember and know that He's the God who sees. He sees every situation. He sees, as it said, He sees you in the wilderness. He sees you in your empty spaces. He sees you when you're broken. He sees you when you're hurting. He sees you when you're happy. But God sees. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for the simplicity of Your Word because sometimes, Lord, just the simple words of knowing that You see what we're going through, You're there with us, and You're wanting us to not only to know that You see, but You want us to see You in the midst of the things we're going through. And to submit to Your Lordship, to submit to Your authority. And we thank You and we praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.